chapter 1, Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 25 verses. Some of you aren't used to me reading that many verses on Sunday morning, but those that come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we read more verses because I try to cover a chapter in the Old Testament each time. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. But let's read these first 25 verses, and then we'll jump into the message this morning. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." And so, I want to talk about these first four verses just as a kind of an intro. This is really just dealing with the purpose of the book of Luke. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that Luke wrote this book. That's tradition, and it would seem to be consistent. The book of Luke and the book of Acts are both addressed to this most excellent Theophilus. Many believe that Theophilus would be a Roman ruler. They would be, you know, your excellency. The word Theophilus means, you know, loved of God or God loved, right? And so he's writing to Theophilus. I always tell folks this. I am never so concerned about who wrote the Bible because I know who did. It's God. The question is, who did God use to just be his secretary? You know, the Bible was not written by men. God wrote the Bible. He used men to give it to us, to record it. So to be clear, that's why I never go that in-depth, but I think it's fun. I do believe, just tradition, and it would mean that Luke is the only Gentile secretary of the Bible. God used Jewish men, over 40 of them, to give us his word over 1,500 years, but this happens to be a Gentile man in likely the book of Acts as well, depending on who you think wrote that as well. So Luke says here, if you believe it's Luke. Now, one thing I just remind you, Colossians 4:14 tells us that Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So Luke was a medical doctor. Many times you'll see in the Bible it'll call them a doctor. Well, not the way we would use it. Even though we would use doctor, like my mother-in-law has her doctorate, so you should call her Dr. Terrell. No, she doesn't ever ask for that. But she's not a medical doctor. Most of the time in the Bible, in the New Testament, when you see doctor, what you'll see is they were doctors of the law. They were the Pharisees. They were esteemed. They were learned men of the Bible, of the Old Testament. But this Luke happens to be a physician. So he traveled with Paul, was probably a great blessing to Paul. Whatever the thorn in the flesh was to Paul, it may have been that Luke was a great blessing to that thorn in the flesh to give him some relief, whatever that was. But Luke was a faithful traveling partner with Paul. Just to remind you, 2 Timothy, Paul's last book, he says, "Only Luke is with me." He says, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." But he states in 2 Timothy that only Luke is with him. He's blessed. Now, look at verse 4. It really gives us the purpose of the book. He says, "To this most excellent Theophilus and to all of us centuries from then." He's writing this that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Remember, John is probably my favorite of the Gospels. Remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called the Gospels. That is the good news, the good message of Jesus Christ. It is what God wanted us to know about the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, about his arrival, about his work, and then ultimately it culminated in his death, taking upon himself our sin, his burial, and his resurrection. Had somebody just this past week, I thought it was a great question. They said, "Well, how can you tell me that Jesus was buried when he was just put into a tomb?" Well, not too difficult to answer, but historically, you know, we just saw that in Genesis chapter 23, that Sarah was buried, but in a cave. They would use the term buried. Today, when we talk buried, it would be 6 feet under, but many times in history past, they would bury their loved ones in tombs, in caves, and for those that were poorer, typically, you'd bury them in the ground, and much of that was for disease protection. But they asked me this past week, you know, I said, it's the death, it's the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the good news, that he died for you, he rose for you, and all you must do is believe in Him. You must turn from your sin. That's a big deal. You must abandon all hope in anything. You must turn in faith to Christ, and then He will change you. But just a couple of things about Luke. To know for certain the things related to Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the book of Luke, so I think we should be excited. Luke, not surprisingly, speaks most positively about Gentiles. More positively than any other book of the Bible speaks positively about Gentiles. And for those of you that don't know, Gentiles are just non-Jews. That's what a Gentile is. So he's a Gentile. He speaks most positively. He speaks most positively about women, children, and outcasts. So that's good. And just so you know, God thinks positively equally about men and women as well, though there may be different roles. But God is pro-women, pro-men, and pro-outcasts. He loves all. Luke speaks more of prayer. It has seven different references to Jesus praying that aren't found in the other Gospels. So I think that'll be good. We feel deficient. We feel like we need to seek the Lord in prayer better. It'll be great. Luke speaks more about the Holy Spirit and joy than does the other Gospels, than does Matthew, Mark, and John. So I think that's exciting. Now, so I give all that, the background, Luke chapter 1. So now let's begin in verse 5. I'm going to read from verse 5 to verse 25. But after he says in verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Verse 5 could almost say, once upon a time. But it says there was in the days of Herod. I tell you that because this is not like when we say once upon a time. I want you to emphasize this. This is a big deal. This is going to be preparing for the Messiah. That was the title of the message. And it's going to be a big deal that this is how God brought a unique man, John the Baptist, to this earth. He brought him here, and it's important for you, oh Christian. How long had they been looking for the Messiah? How long? 4,000 years. Had there been any fakes? Oh yeah. It would be advantageous to kind of be considered the Messiah, right? Because they would lavish on you just great respect and reward if you did what they wanted. You see, Jesus came as a Messiah for the heart. He'll later come to establish his kingdom, but there were many false messiahs. And so 700 years prior to Jesus coming, Isaiah chapter 40 foretold the arrival of a unique man. It said, a man will come and he'll be a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And that was John the Baptist. Now I tell you this, it's important. This message is important this morning. It's one of the five proofs that Jesus used. Jesus challenged them during his earthly ministry. He said, oh, you don't believe I'm the Messiah? You don't believe I'm the promised one of God? I give you five reasons why you should. And one of the reasons was John the Baptist testified of me. And so, you know, quickly, just the five. He said, John the Baptist would testify of me. The Father from heaven testified of him at his baptism. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. The works of Jesus testified. Nobody did the miracles. Nobody did the works of Jesus before or after. It was his own claim. That's the one that is easy to forget. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. I want you to understand this. You can't be the Messiah unless you claim to be. Jesus claimed it. John the Baptist said, this is the Messiah. God the Father said, this is my Son. His works were amazing. And then finally, the Scriptures. Those were the five. But one of the five was John the Baptist, witness and testimony. He was revered by the Jews. He was respected by the Jews, but now we're going to find out his arrival. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in those days of Herod, this is Herod the Great. There was in those days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. She had a husband and wife, Zachariah and Elizabeth, verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he, Zacharias, executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, of course, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," or Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them, and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men." Again, simple title of the message, Preparing for the Messiah. Let's just walk through this passage. Let's look at John the Baptist's parents. Look at verse 5 again. "There was in the days of Herod." This is Herod the Great. Herod the Great was an amazing builder. He was mean as a snake, though. If you crossed Herod, he would kill you. If you threatened Herod, he would destroy you. You must understand, they could not trust anyone. And so Herod the Great, he was at the end of his reign, but he was the one that was in charge at the time that John the Baptist was conceived. It says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah." Abiah is just one of the courses that you'll find in 2 Chronicles. There were different responsibilities, different things that God would give to the Levitical priests. And so his was the course of Abiah. You'll see that mentioned back in 2 Chronicles. And his wife was one of the daughters of Aaron. So not only was Zacharias a Levite priest, but his wife was from the line of Aaron as well. Very prestigious family here, and her name was Elizabeth. I want to show you just two things about these people. It says they were righteous, look at verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now first, they were righteous. I tell you this because it never gets old to me. The only way to be right, that's what the word righteous means. The only way to be righteous before God is it's not by you being good. That's what everybody thinks. That's what everybody's told. The only way you can be righteous, Joe, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Joe, you have to be perfect to get to heaven. That's the requirement. You can't do it. You see, this is not about just being a better person. You must be righteous. When the Bible says there's none good, no, not one, that means morally perfect. There's not one person morally perfect. You must be morally perfect in order to live with God forever. Otherwise, heaven would just be like this. What a dud. Right? If you can get to heaven by just being better than you are bad, then heaven will just be like this. And it'll get worse and worse and worse, because things don't get better. But if heaven's filled with God who is perfect, and filled with people that have been made perfect through the righteousness of Christ, then heaven will be different. That is good news, is it not? And so I want you to understand, to be righteous, it can only happen if somebody else does it for you. You must be made right. That's where Jesus comes in. And I want you to understand this. Zacharias and Elizabeth, the only way they were righteous is faith in the Messiah, faith in the Promised One, the same way you and I are saved. They knew that Jesus they would call him the Messiah. Christ and Messiah, Christos is the Greek for the promised one, and Yeshua, Messiah, is the Hebrew for the promised one. I joked with Ron this morning. He said, you know, were they called Christians? No, but Messiahians maybe. I don't know. And so, but they were pursuers, followers of the Messiah. The only way anybody's ever been made right is because God came down, put on flesh, and he lived the righteous life that you and I cannot live. But that wouldn't be enough. He had to be punished for your sin. He had to take upon himself your filthiness. And I want you to grasp this. Your sin is dark. It only takes one sin to separate us from God. Whether you think your sin is dark or not, one sin separates us from God. To be made right is only by the work of Christ. Remember that. Oh, Christian, it's good to be reminded of that. Is it not? That the reason why we're here is to proclaim Christ. He's my only hope. I'm not here to proclaim my goodness. You follow me around and you won't want to come to church. But if you follow Christ, you'll serve him even through difficult times. He is righteous, and the beautiful thing is, by faith, see, he took my punishment, he took your punishment. And because he took upon himself our sin, he had to die. Now, I do love this, that Jesus was the one that decided when he would die. Man couldn't kill him. The cross didn't kill him. He gave up the ghost. He could have stayed on the cross forever and still be living today. You say, oh, that's impossible. He's God. See, he willingly died. And when he had accomplished his purpose, he said, it is finished. That means paid in full. He had come, he had done the work, he had paid the price, and because of sin he had to die, he died. If that was it, I've wasted your time. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Go home. If Jesus only died, waste of time. But Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. He conquered death and sin so that you and I might have eternal life. And that should be just something that excites us every time we hear it. Oh, Christian, beg God, don't let this get old to me. Oh, my hope, my life, the reason I'm alive is because Jesus loved me. It's good news. It's the best news you could tell anybody. You should go to work tomorrow and say, I've got some good news to tell you. Everybody will say, well, what is the good news? Well, let me tell you the bad news first. You don't have to do that. You're in trouble. You've sinned. The good news is Jesus came that we might be made righteous. And so Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous. And I'll tell you this, one of the signs of a true Christian, you will follow him. Now, you all know this, those that have been Christians, you know we still struggle in this flesh. We still struggle in this flesh, but that is not an excuse. God tells every believer, be ye holy as I am holy. He tells us to walk in truth. He tells us to be sanctified from the world, to be separate from the world. And in this couple, they were righteous and they walked in obedience. It's a big deal. And God said, you're going to be the parents of the best baby I've ever created outside of Jesus. He's the best ever born of a man and a woman. Jesus was only born of the woman and the Holy Ghost, but he's the best ever born. What an honor, Zachariah and Elizabeth. They were righteous and they walked in obedience. Now I just pause here. That's not so magnanimous, is it? It's not. They just did what God told them. They weren't setting the world on fire, were they? They just did what God told them. They just obeyed every day, did what God told them, and God said, I like that. So make sure you don't overcomplicate things and act like, you know, you have to do some magnanimous thing. You know what God tells us to do? Just do what I've told you to do, and you will honor me. People that we have never heard of will be exalted and glorified and blessed in heaven. Christ will be the one that's exalted, but God will reward those that just by simple obedience do what God's told them to do day after day. Zachariah and Elizabeth were just that couple. Then I love this. They were faithful regardless of the circumstance. Look at verse 7. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren and they both were now well stricken in years. They were old. I love Zacharias when he says, I am an old man and have you seen my wife? He says that, you know, in verse 18. He says, I'm an old man and my wife, well stricken in years. Have you seen her? Ain't no way she's having a baby. And he argued with Gabriel. We'll see the consequences of that. But they were faithful. I will tell you, historically, the worst thing that could happen to a woman was no child. Now, are things not being reversed? The world today is making it, making good evil and evil good. It's almost communicated, and I know not completely, but it's almost communicated that the worst thing you could do is have a child. I will tell you, the Bible says, be fruitful and multiply. You should celebrate children. We should celebrate life. I'm so excited for Moses and Caleb. Moses and Caleb. Joshua always goes through my name, and I've just Joshua and Caleb. And so I'm excited, right? It's exciting. It's exciting. So did you know, you haven't known, you guys have been out of town with this, that Clay, Indiana, did you know they're having twins? Oh, you found out this morning. No, you knew beforehand. Okay, well, anyway. Let me tell you again, they're having twins, right? So you guys just had a child. When's the next one coming? I'm just kidding. But they were faithful regardless of the circumstances. Now, that is a mark of a Christian, is they weren't just, driven by every wind and in every wave that came. They were faithful, did what God said. And you know what? Women, you can see this in the Bible. Hannah, they were broken. They felt like failures. Many times women would treat them as outcasts. Oh, you barren woman. Sometimes they would say that. You were treated differently. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were faithful. Look at verse 7. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. Just faithful parents. I want to tell you this. Just parents, you're overwhelmed. I know this. I love our parents. Our parents here, you feel like you're always failing. How about this? How about just do what God says and be faithful regardless? That's all. Just do what God says and be faithful regardless of the circumstances. Just keep plowing. Just keep planting. Just keep teaching your children. That is why God gave you children, so that you can raise them in His nurture and His admonition, and never forget that. It doesn't have to be like stupendous. It's just, how about teaching your children? How about just walking in obedience? How about just getting up each day and having a plan? How can I obey God today? I think it's good to have a plan for the future, but I'm not promised Monday. Just got a text from a guy I worked with 13 years ago, and he's been in the hospital now for a week. He just texted me this morning, and he's going to be in the hospital another couple weeks. That tells you, whenever you're in the hospital that long, it's pretty severe. So he's got some major heart issues. And he said it was by a miracle of God that he didn't die last Wednesday. So he said, I'd like to start that Bible study again. I'm encouraged. I think one purpose God had was so that we would get back in the Word and he could just finish well. I told him that. We started several months ago. I said, you know what? I said, let's just finish well. You can talk about all your failures in the past, but how about this? If you are saved today, if you are born again today, if Jesus Christ is truly your master, if he is truly your savior, how about this? How about saying, Lord, I just want to simplify my life. I just want to walk in obedience, and I want to be faithful regardless of what happens today, regardless of what happens tomorrow. Will you help me just keep my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what Zacharias and Elizabeth did. Second, I want you to see this. Zacharias meets Gabriel. I love this. Look at verse 8, and it came to pass that when he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, this is interesting. I just did some more research, did some more study. It is believed that at this time, now, you know, you have the descendants of Aaron, who would be the high priest, and then you have the Levitical priest. It was believed at the time of the first century, so we're talking 2,000 years ago, that, I'm going to let some of our men guess. How many priests do you think it's estimated that were around at the time of Luke chapter 1? How many do you think? A lot. Yeah. Okay. We got a lot. So anybody think? How many, Elijah? 80. Higher. Nope. Clay takes some extreme. Okay, now let's just forget I even asked the question. No, I love it. I love it. 20,000, which is now a million. Okay, 20,000. 20,000 is still a lot. There were probably only 100 million people on earth at the time of the first century. So, but, I mean, you know, 1% of them were priests. That'd be cool. But 20,000. How many of you ever thought there were 20,000 priests? I'd never thought that many. You ever think that many? 20,000. So this is the reality. If there are 20,000 priests and it's your time to burn incense, it might be the only time in your lifetime that you go into the temple and you burn incense. And so I'd always thought this story that, you know, it was something he had done before, something he was accustomed to, something that, you know, okay, it's my turn. It's a great privilege. It's a great honor. Remember when they would go burn incense on the altar of incense? That would represent prayers up to heaven, and they were to be done continually. Morning and evening they would put more incense on, and it was that our prayers would be offered continually unto God. And he tells us in 1 Thessalonians to pray in all things, right? And that we should never cease praying. But so if there's 20,000, here he is. He is going to go into the temple, and it may be his first time. So what he's going to do is he's going to talk to everybody. Hey, what's it like? Where is it at exactly? How dark is it? He gets all everything, you know. And so one thing they left out is there's going to be an angel appear to you. So they didn't tell him that. They didn't tell him that. And so look at verse 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Of course, he thought he saw a ghost, right? He did. He saw an angel, but the angel said, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son and shall call his name John." Now, a couple things. How many of you think that Zacharias, he was probably praying, which would be the custom of the priest that would go and put the incense on the altar. They would also pray. Do you think he was praying for a son? He was well stricken in years, and have you seen my wife? And so the angel says, "Your prayers have been answered. Your wife's going to have a son." He's like, "I wasn't praying about that." He was probably praying for the coming of the Messiah. He was probably praying for the Messiah to come and conquer their enemies. He was probably praying for the relief of Israel. He was probably praying, if you're a believer, that Israel would turn to the Messiah. That he was probably had a concern for souls, but he probably wasn't praying for a son. That was the first thing that made him doubt this guy's legit. But the second thing is, he said, "And you shall call his name John." John. Well, I was going to make a bad joke, but I'm not. So some of you might get it. But he said, "John." And so, you know, the tradition in Israel was you would call your firstborn after yourself. You're going to see that later in future weeks, that they said, no. His name will be Zacharias. And they ignored Elizabeth, as women are ignored many times, inappropriately so. And he said, "No, his name will be John." So here this angel shows up, right? And this is the first time, or maybe it's one of the few times, that he's ever inside the temple, assuming there are 20,000 priests, and they rotate this amongst the priests. And so, and they would. It is, he says, "Your prayers have been answered. Your wife's going to have a son." And he's like, "It's probably been 40 years since we prayed for that. Your wife's going to have a son, and you shall call his name John." Now, let's just look at this. Gabriel tells of John the Baptist, and just knowing time, this may be all the further we'll get. I may not get all the way through 25, but here's what I want. It tells of John the Baptist, right? I told you that John was prophesied 700 years prior to this in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, that there would be a voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make ye straight the paths of the Lord," right? "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in a desert a highway for our God." So let's just look at John the Baptist. There's going to be several things that he will do. Look at this in verse 14. It says in that verse 13 says, "And thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." And you'll see that later in chapter 1, that many rejoiced at the birth of John. They're so happy for Elizabeth, but they had no clue how unique John would be. So there'd be great joy and great rejoicing, and I think it's very similar as we have joy, we have rejoicing. I'll tell you, the top two things that I love to announce people being saved, and I love to announce people being pregnant. One is the physical birth, and one is the spiritual birth. I think that's one of the great privileges, and the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. And so there's going to be great joy, great rejoicing at his birth. But look at what it says in verse 15. It says, "He will be great in the sight of the Lord." Now, I tell you this, and I remind you of Matthew 11:11. The Bible says this. Jesus says this, actually. He was speaking. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women," the regular way, not the way Jesus was, "among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he is the least in the kingdom of heaven. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So if you're wondering, who's the greatest man, who's the greatest child ever born of a woman? John the Baptist. But then the Bible says this, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Understand this, the greatest born of a man and a woman was a sinner. If you are in the kingdom of God, you have been born again, you have been saved. I want you to understand this. Because you've been born physically does not make you a child of God. That is the misunderstanding of the ages. Everybody thinks I am a child of God if I've been born. No, you are a creation of God. He's the one that gave you life, but you must be born again. You must be born spiritually into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, the greatest. The greatest ever born of a woman. But if you're saved, you are more righteous than the best man ever born. Understand, that's an amazing statement. But he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Great in the sight of the Lord. Now the Bible tells us this. Look at verse 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Now this is interesting. He will drink neither wine nor strong drink. His reputation was to be impeccable. Now, the Bible clearly distinguishes wine and strong drink. Do you not see that? Remember this. This is a time distillation had not been invented until the 14th century. So natural fermentation gives you a range of alcohol content from 3 to 10%, with the average being 5%. So what the Bible would call strong drink would be 5%. So I want you to understand what is today our 5% alcohol beverage. It's called beer. Nobody would call beer today strong drink, because we have, you know, alcohol percents even in the 90s, which will kill you. But he said he would drink no wine nor strong drink. So now here's the question, and it also goes back to the deacons and different things like this. Why? Does anybody think they have a thought of why he would say, don't drink wine? Okay, Elijah, I'll let you take a crack at it with fear and trepidation. Well, here's what it was. Understand this. If you travel even abroad today, 2,000 years later, they'll tell you, don't drink the water. Make sure that includes ice cubes. I've learned that. And because, you know, just drink straight from the can. Make sure they open it in front of you. But don't drink the water. So the preferred beverage historically has always been some type of juice. In Israel, they had an abundance of grapes, so they would have grape juice. What they would do is they would dilute that grape juice, 20 parts water, one part juice, and that was enough, they had learned, that would kill the bacteria and the amoebas in the juice so that it wouldn't give you diarrhea. You understand this? The number three cause of death today of children under five is still dysentery caused by dirty water in the year 2024. That's terrible. We have all the technology so that people shouldn't be dying of dirty water, but it's the number three cause of death of children under five. Terrible. It's all about money. So it's tragic. But back in the day, drink neither wine nor strong drink. So grape juice, because the word wine there just means oinos. It doesn't mean fermented or not. But in this context, you can tell wine would not be fermented because it says don't drink wine or strong drink. Why would he not have him drink wine? Because his reputation needed to be impeccable. Here's what people will do. People have tried to still do that with Jesus, right? So Jesus ate with wine bibbers, and they said, oh, Jesus was a wine bibber. No, he cared for the people, and he went where they were at, and he dealt with them, and he loved them, and he cared for them. But Jesus would have been above reproach as well. Here's the key. Why would it tell that about pastors and deacons? It's because if you're seen drinking grape juice all the time, you know what people are going to start saying? Pastor, man, that wasn't grape juice. Pastor's back there tipping the bottle. Did you notice that sermon last week? A little bit tipsy. And so if you're going to lead spiritually, and I would suggest every believer here this morning, you need to be above reproach. The Bible says that John would drink neither wine nor strong drink because he had a mission and he had a job to do, and he didn't want to be deterred, nor did he want his reputation to be tarnished. And so I would suggest to you that would be a great thought for you as a believer. If you're lost this morning, it doesn't matter. You know, people tell me all the time, they said, the Bible never tells us that we shouldn't drink alcohol. That is false. I'll just leave it at that. The Bible says that you are to be sober. Oh, it says sober-minded in other places, but it says to be sober. Do you know what the Greek word for sober means? Without intoxicating effect. I ask people all the time, and I'll try to get past this point faster than I am. Would you ever want to call 911 and say, here's what you'd say. Hi, I have an emergency. I'm okay if he's had one beer, but not two. So you can send any policeman one beer or less. How many would ever say that? Would you be okay? How many would be okay if the guy responded to your 911 call just had one beer? Anybody okay with that? Anybody? I've never had anybody raise their hand. It's okay if you do. All right, so we got one. And so, so it's all right. It's all right. No, I can't ever say nobody's ever said that. And so here's the key. None of you would want a policeman showing up that's just had one beer, right? Because you know why? You all know one beer can affect your judgment. You want the policeman to be at his peak of his judgment, do you not? I want to ask you this. What are we called as believers in Jesus Christ? We are called ambassadors of Christ. So here's what I'm going to ask you. Which role is more important, an ambassador of Jesus Christ or a policeman of Fairfield? Okay, guys, you're like, oh, no. All right, we're going to go some remedial training here. All right, so now I ask you this. When is an ambassador of Christ off duty? Never. So if it's not okay for a policeman, and I'm just using logic here, when is it okay for an ambassador of Jesus Christ to have their judgment impaired? Never. Look, I'm not preaching rules. I'm just telling you this. You want to make a difference for Christ, we've got to be separate from this world. The beverage of this world is not grape juice, nor Diet Mountain Dew, so thankfully. You guys are going to come up with something one day to say Diet Mountain Dew is a rebellion against God. If you prove that to me, I will stop drinking Diet Mountain Dew publicly. But God says that our reputation reflects on Him. I'm not going to live for my reputation, although I'm so selfish, I fear I live for Steve's reputation far more than God's. But John, the Bible says, he would drink neither wine nor strong drink. He would be separate. He would be separate. Here's what he said. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at this. This is a shocking part. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. What? Now, just to be clear, there are three different things about the Holy Ghost that I'm not going to teach all of them this morning. There's the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Jesus does that. There's the filling of the Holy Ghost. That's what happens when you're, there's the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. That's what happens when you're born again. And then there's the filling with the Holy Ghost. What that means is you are fully controlled, fully filled. I love Ron's analogy. It's like a wind and a sail. The Holy Spirit being the wind, you're the sail. The Holy Spirit directs you where you'll go. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will do as He pleases, go where He pleases, and you'll be delighted in all. Is a believer always filled with the Holy Ghost? Joe. When we are in sin, we're not being controlled by the Holy Ghost, are we? Is a believer always indwelled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. The Holy Spirit will never unindwell us. But to be filled with the Holy Spirit means you're fully controlled, fully directed, fully guided, and you are doing the will of God. So I ask you this, just with this passage. Can God do that with an unbeliever? Yes. John was not a believer in the womb. You guys, don't you. But he was fully under the control of the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. I'm only stating that because of what I read here, and I'm telling you this, that a baby in the womb does not understand their sin and does not understand the gospel yet. Now you can go off into other things, but so I'm just telling you, John was fully controlled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Here's what it says in verse 16, and this is all I'm going to get to today, just these few verses. It says, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." He is going to turn many to the Lord. I want to tell you, when I see John the Baptist, why would this not be that we want to be great in the sight of the Lord, not for our praise, but for His glory? Do you want to be a great Christian? Sister Williams, do you want to be a great Christian? You want to be great in the sight of the Lord? I think that is a good thing, right? what we struggle with is, right, we want to be great in the sight of men. It's a fine line. Well, who am I living for, right? I think we ought to all strive to be great in the sight of the Lord for His honor and His glory. And you know what? We ought to be separate from the world. We ought to be fully directed, fully controlled with the Holy Spirit. And the goal is we would turn many to the Lord. These young men, you've come and visited us today. Just honored. Honored that you're here. I'm going to be upfront with my objective. I want to turn you to the Lord. I want you to know the God of the Bible. I'm not interested in praising me. I'm not interested in you coming to this church. Not my objective. If you'll let me, or you'll let somebody that'll teach you the Bible turn you to the Lord, you will never regret it. I will tell you, much to learn. But every single person in here, if you know Jesus Christ, your heart's desire is that you would turn many to the Lord. John the Baptist, it says in verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And now it says this, it says he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. I give you Malachi chapter 4. Malachi was the last book of the Old Testament. It had been 400 years, and God had not given them any more scripture. God had not given them any more revelation. God had not given them any more prophets. They're called the silent years. They had the 39 books of the Old Testament. That should be enough. See, I'm not worried that God's been silent these last 1900 years because we have the Word of God. He may be silent in terms of new revelation because we have all the revelation that He wants. But He didn't speak to them in prophets. He didn't speak to them with additional scriptures. But one of the last verses in Malachi 4 says this, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. John, Elijah, was revered in Israel. He was the prophet that did great and mighty works. Really, you can only go back to Moses, right? Moses did great works, but it was so clear it was God and not Moses. But Elijah did many miracles and mighty works that the Israel had not seen. Elisha followed him and did double. But the Bible says that this, there's going to be a man. I will send Elijah. And it says that, look at verse 17 in Luke chapter 1. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. Why? Exactly quoting Malachi 4, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Let me pause there. I would love just to, we don't have time. What is the purpose of God to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children? Fathers to the children. Fathers to the children. Here's what happens. It's not natural for us. It's more natural for women to just love nurturing their children and it's an amazing blessing of God. Men, your heart, Josiah, as the months go on and the years go on, keep your heart turned to your children. The reason God gave you children is so that you could raise them to know the God that you know, so that you can raise them to serve the God that you love. That is your number one goal, your number one responsibility, and if you follow your heart, you will not have your heart turned to your children. You'll let your work tell you how wonderful you are, and you'll be a slave to work, and that's where your passion will be. You'll find some hobby that'll distract you, some other reason, but God wants your heart turned to your children. He's given you children. He's adding to you. Is it the caboose? It's the caboose. You never know. We would like a double card train. He's given you two more. So that, Clay, this is important. Ask God to keep your heart turned to your children. They are going to get on your nerves more than anything else in this world. Oh, they will. They're good at it. Gifted. Don't let them turn your hearts from them. John the Baptist, it says, look at verse 17. He says to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And then look at this. And I just love this. Turn the disobedient to wisdom of the just. It's this. Folks, this is outlining our purpose in Christ. Folks, I will tell you, I think I have all that is necessary. I can have the power and spirit of Elijah. I can have the power and spirit of Christ. I can turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. I can turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. I can't do that on my own, but through God's word, I will tell you this. This is how we do it. Prayer, walking with God, pursuing Christ, and teaching his word. This outlines what we are to do. Not just John the Baptist, but God just prepares this great thing. And all this, look at this, at the end of verse 17, and I'll close. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What is our purpose today? God gave us the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the world and teach the gospel. Go ye therefore and teach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. We are to make a people ready for the Lord. This time, it's his second coming. This time, it's for his return. Folks, we should be the voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Who is crying for us? Phil, you've encouraged me today. Alex, Phil loved you enough to talk to you about the things of God, to invite you here today, because you can't do it alone. You need help. Never intended to do it. I'm so encouraged. He's not the only one you've ever asked, but God blessed you. He will use you. Allie, he'll use you. Adam, he'll use you. I'm just telling you, he will. He delights in you. You think he saved you and goes, man, have you seen Adam? Is that mercy? No, he said, I love Adam. I made Adam. I prepared Adam to be special for me, and God will use you too. Do you understand that? Don't you compare yourself to anybody in this room. God will use you. He'll use every one of us. Remember this. Our purpose is to make a people ready for the Lord. Is to turn them from their just the distractions. I heard something this week, and I'll finish with this. I want to ask you this. So you may not know the context. So it may be terrible, since I'm terrible at asking questions anyway. Is God a God of incrementalism, or is God a God of absolutism? I saw this thought, so. You probably can't understand the context. If I gave you the context, you'd know the answer. See, the devil would want just a little bit. Just a little incremental. He just wants you, just, you know, Randall, you're just taking this way too serious. Just relax a little. Take a chill pill. You know what God says? I want all of you, Noah. Not 99%, not 99.9%. I want 100%. You see, the devil will just take a little bit. All he'll take is a little bit to destroy your life. God says, I want it all. God says, I want it all. You may think it's ridiculous this morning that when I lay out the role of John the Baptist, I think that's the role of every single person that God saves this side of heaven. And we are saved that we might be great in the sight of the Lord, that we might make people think of the Lord, that we might not make people think of us, that we would be separated from the world, we'd be fully controlled by the Holy Spirit, that we might turn many to the Lord, we might turn the disobedient to wisdom, we might just make a people ready for the Lord. Love this morning. I saw Elijah. He volunteered twice this morning. You know what I love? He's just riding his bike to church. Some pastor almost running down and hit him. Praise the Lord, I missed him. And but no, I saw him around the corner. I hope I see 1,000 Elijahs biking to church. I want you to know this, Elijah. I thought about you this morning, and my greatest work in ministry may be the privilege to teach people just like you. I want you to understand that. It is that if we reach the children, we can change the world. That's why I'm excited about what Noah's going to go do. Not exactly what John was doing, but you are going to be a father figure to, I pray, for hundreds, if not thousands, of children. So that one day they'll be the fathers that'll turn their hearts to their children, and they won't need a Noah to come intervene. I beg you this morning, what a message. God prepared the way. if you are wondering how to teach the Bible, boy, I'll tell you this, Luke chapter 1. See, Jesus, if you can't believe the historical Jesus existed, you can't believe that anybody in history existed. There's more evidence for Jesus Christ than there is Caesar Augustus, than there is any of the historical figures that ever talked. And here's what the Bible says. God sent a special man. His name was John the Baptist. He declared the way of the Lord. He was one of the reasons Jesus said, if you don't believe me because of my words, how about believing me because of what John said? I ask you this morning, if you look past and you examine your past year, we're almost done with 2024. Does this mirror your purpose? I want you to understand this. We've been made righteous. Go back to Zechariah and Elizabeth. All they did was what God told them to do. Don't make it bigger than that. The way that you will turn people to the Lord and turn the disobedient from to wisdom is just doing the simple things that God told you to do. Phil, it wasn't that spectacular. Been talking to Alex for a week or two, right? And who knows what God might do with you, Alex? I'll tell you, the devil, he wants to get you and chew you up and spit you out. You understand that? Do you know what I love, Phil? You just said, I'm going to go to work. And I can't separate Jesus from my work. Jesus is pro-HVAC. He is. And you can serve him when you're fixing somebody's air conditioner. God will use you just by doing and obeying and trusting him. Who would ever think that Phil, watch me over, some Phil the HVAC guy, could ever turn people to the Lord? Oh, you know the only reason why you can? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God doesn't ask us to be spectacular. He just commands us to be obedient. Two kinds of people in this room this morning. Those that say, oh God, I am yours. Help me to do the work that you set John to do. And there's a second group. You don't have a personal relationship with Christ. He's real. He will set you free from your sin, but only if you repent and believe. Let's pray. Father, I thank you.